Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text is the gospel lesson from Mark chapter 1. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, rest doesn't mean sleeping until the pregame, nor does it mean jumping on a snowmobile or going to an ice shanty or a craft show. And well, all these things aren't sinful if properly used, but they are not real rest. Rest means stopping to be served by God through worship. The third commandment tells us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, and you've been taught in the catechism that this means we should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred, gladly hear and learn it. And then we say to the pastor, that was a long one today. You see, hearing the word is not work, nor is it intended to be entertainment or play. Hearing the word of God is rest. True rest, God's rest, rest from guilt, rest from fear, rest from despair. As Jesus says, come to me all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our restlessness is a natural result of looking for rest in all the wrong places. Just look at our text. Jesus is in Capernaum, and it's the Sabbath day. So what does Jesus do on the Sabbath day? He goes to the synagogue. He goes to worship. He takes his newly called disciples, and he goes there. And in true Markian style, everything happens immediately. Immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And as he was teaching, they were astonished, because he was teaching as one who had authority, not as one of the scribes. You see, what distinguished Jesus from the scribes' authority? He no doubt avoided academic frivolities and burdensome legalisms of the teachers of the law. You see, when the scribes taught, they would quote secondary source after secondary source, while neglecting the primary source, that is, the Word of God. You see, a scribe's credentials, his teaching by his teachers. I was taught by Rabbi so-and-so, and Rabbi so-and-so was taught by Rabbi such-and-such, and such-and-such was taught, and you work your way all the way back to Moses, and now you have an honored scribe. Doesn't matter if they know anything. It just matters who they were supposedly taught by. A scribe's teaching was only as good as ordination papers. There's no dependency on the Word of God at all. Not with Jesus. You know, you remember how he speaks. You've heard it said by people long ago, but I say to you. You see, this type of teaching the people hadn't heard since Moses and the prophets. Jesus' teaching comes with all authority of the Lord. And there is no higher authority. Not Luther, not Pope, not insert your favorite preacher here, or church father for that matter. To hear Jesus is to hear it straight from God. His words are God's words. His teaching are God's teachings. It doesn't get any better than that. Jesus' teaching astounded the people. The Greek word for teaching here is didasko. It's where we get the Greek word didache from. Now, if you're familiar with the didache, it's the first writing of those who are of the church in the first and second century, that's not scripture. Writing of how the church functioned, right? Things that they did. The Latin word doctrinae, the English word doctrine. And yet today, the misguided pseudo-loving people think that doctrine is a dirty word. They say the Bible unites, but doctrine divides. This may sound loving, but it's a lie from the pits of hell. The scriptures are doctrinal. And they were written for the purpose of giving us God's doctrine. St. Paul warns Timothy, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings that accord with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. If you are sharing the Word of God, you are teaching doctrine. Whether it's a children's Bible, or a Bible class, or confessing to your friends, you are teaching doctrine whether you know it or not. The only question that is then had is when you're teaching the Word of God, is it true doctrine or is it false doctrine? We hear a lot of false doctrine when people say, well, I believe the church, or I believe Jesus, or I believe would do this, when they have no clue. It's just how they feel it should be. It might feel frustrating, as it does to me, for as Mark is in such a hurry to immediately do everything, he doesn't give us Jesus' teachings. Not in this text. We aren't told precisely what Jesus was doing in the synagogue, what he was saying, what amazed the people. He doesn't give us the transcript we desire, but he does give us a basic outline. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Doctrine. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins. So it would seem fitting to deduce that the doctrine which Jesus taught that astonished the people, you hear weekly, I pray, from this pulpit. I know in the liturgy, which is, by the way, the pastor's safety net as well as the parishioners. Because if we go hog wild off on some tangent somewhere in our sermon and never get to the gospel or the law, we have it done properly in the liturgy. In the readings that are read as we go through our series, whether it's the 1 year or the 3 year series as we use. It's a moxnext, really, because you're reading the Word of God. In the hymnody, the very hymns we choose, the very hymns we use, are hymns that teach doctrine of the Scriptures. As the law should be applied properly and the gospel applied evangelically for all. Only Jesus does it perfectly. But please never forget, where the doctrine of Christ is, the devil and his demons are sure to be working there, sure to be striving to bring mischief and hatred. And it's not surprising that this demon-possessed man was in church on the Sabbath, just like Jesus. There is nothing, you see, the devil despises more than true doctrine. There is nothing more dangerous to the devil and his demons than for people to know what they believe about the person and works of Jesus Christ, which is repenting and believing the gospel. Satan, you see, he couldn't waste any time. Immediately, as Mark says, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like Bartholomew, Nathaniel, from last week, right? Later on, it sounds like Peter, when Peter makes the confession. And this is coming out of the mouth of a demon. And while Jesus is most certainly the Holy One of God, as confessed by the demon-possessed man, we must remember that for the devil, and all his minion. The truth is merely words waiting to be twisted so you doubt and reject the truth. You can always tell an unclean spirit from the Holy Spirit by the lack of order. In the synagogue, only one was to speak when they were teaching. Everybody else was to listen. Demons are disruptive, shouting things out, interrupting Jesus, drawing attention to themselves with their words of false praise, upsetting the order. Where order is disrupted, you can be sure that the devil is hard at work. Just look around our country. You see, it is better to have five coherent words of instruction, says St. Paul, than 10,000 words of gibberish. Hence the liturgy and its structure. You see, not every spirit is the Holy Spirit, and not all pious sounding praise comes from God, the Holy One of God. Jesus surely is, but not in the way the demon proclaimed him. The devil's desire was and always is to separate Jesus the Christ from the cross. That's what lies behind the devil's temptations of Jesus to turn stones into bread, to feed himself, to jump off the top of the temple, to put God to the test, to worship the devil in exchange for the glory of the kingdoms of the earth. The devil's temptation was for Jesus to be a power and glory Christ, an end justifies the means kind of Savior, instead of Christ crucified. St. Mark's Gospel, only when Jesus hangs dead on the cross does he permit himself publicly to be called the Son of God. And then it's by a Gentile soldier. On the cross, Jesus is the Son of God, the Holy One of God, for us and for our salvation. With a word, Jesus silences the demon in the synagogue. Be silent! The same word he speaks to silence the wind and the waves that threatened to swallow up the disciples when they were on their little boating trip. Be silent and come out of him. And the demons, you see, are no threat to Jesus. The Word made flesh speaks, and everything is brought back into line. The littleness of that word that fells the devil ascends the authority that lies behind it. Jesus' authority. He doesn't need many words or impressive exorcisms or a display of power. The only frightful thing in the synagogue was when the unclean spirit caused the poor man to convulse and scream out, like a child throwing a temper tantrum for being sent to bed. In the end, the demon must obey the word of Jesus. Jesus is Lord even over the devil and his demons. And such authority, no doubt, astounded the people in the synagogue even more. And they were amazed that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." There is a hint of fear and awe among the people. Where the people once feared the demons, now they fear Jesus. And in fear of the Lord, there is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs tells us. And in the beginning of wisdom and the fear of the Lord is the end of all fear. This, you see, is the doctrine that silences demons, even ours, that haunt us when we lay down in bed to go to sleep, or when we sit alone quietly. St. James reminds us, you see, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. And if even the demons must obey Jesus' words, what is there that Jesus' word cannot do then? It can change water into wine. It can calm wind and wave. It can cleanse lepers, lift up a paralyzed man from his bed, raise the dead, and it can even forgive our sins. Sinners like us. His word, you see, makes simple water holy baptism, the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. His word gives under simple bread and wine his very own body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. His word works faith and delivers forgiveness and life. Jesus is the one to whom alone has been given all authority in heaven and earth, who exercised his authority by giving his life in exchange for all of us. Jesus' word, you see, it comes backed with a cross and an empty tomb. The cross of Jesus, authority in action. And that means for that, the word of forgiveness that the Lord speaks to his church today through his called and ordained servants of the word can be heard with the full authority of the crucified and risen Christ. And it's for our rest. When we hear the words, "I forgive you all your sins," those words come to us fully authorized by the one who died and rose again. It's not the pastor's "I," but Christ. Not the pastor's word, but Christ's word. Not the pastor's forgiveness, but Christ's forgiveness. Nor is it the pastor's doctrine or the Lutheran doctrine. It's Christ's doctrine. It's Jesus' word that is to be heard. For his word silences demons and brings rest and joy to God's people and declares by declaring the forgiveness of all our sins. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.